Just to make you aware of the world in which we live, I read an article just yesterday. I read it to Elizabeth, written by one of the esteemed professors of religion at Elon College, where she was saying that it is unchristian and unchristlike to speak against the practice of freewheeling abortion as we have it in America today. Just a word of warning to those who are being educated there, or their children are, that is the outlook. And I read the entire article, and her whole appeal was to what denominations are doing, and not one place did I find, she quoted some scripture, but did I find a serious scholarly examination of the scriptures. That's the world you're living in, where human opinion shapes values. With boldness, I say, and I know I say it with 100% of the support of the deacons of this church and all the officers, that Lakeview is a place that sees the world differently. Our category of understanding is not what people think, but what the inspired, infallible Word of God teaches. That's why we're at odds with the world so often. With gratefulness for God's holy and infallible Word that alone is able to instruct us unto salvation, would you stand for the reading of that Word? Our text today comes from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of St. John, and we're going to be reading through the account of Jesus' visit at the well in Samaria. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's about noon time. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give you will never thirst. But the water that I shall give you will become to him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe in me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." By the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts and minds, dear Lord, to the receiving and to the understanding of this, his word. Amen. As I have spoken more than once and reminded us again that we live in a day and age where we are constantly called away from the truth of the gospel to the lie of the world. This is a powerful testimony to an age such as ours. As a reminder to believers, and as a proclamation to the world, that the only thing that will meet our deepest need is the living water. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for a number of years I had a traveling ministry. I was all over the country. And I used to work in Philadelphia a lot. I know Elizabeth may remember some of these scenes I'm getting ready to describe because her late husband also worked in Philadelphia every summer. Philadelphia is a fascinating city if you've ever been there. But I used to stay with friends up at the little village of Souderton, a little Pennsylvania Dutch town, north of the city there, and I would come into the city to work, and I would drive into the city on the Schuylkill Parkway, that's the German name. The standing joke around Philadelphia, though, was they called it the Schuylkill Parkway, and you drive on it at rush hour, you understood why. Main artery from the northern part of the city. But as you would come into the city, and I usually would come very early in the mornings, and there wouldn't be a lot of traffic. As you come into the city, you follow the Schuylkill River. And there's one section of that river they call the Boathouse Row. That's the river where many clubs and some of the universities come out with their long boats to row and to practice, and you'd see them out there in the mornings. And many people may not notice it, but as you drive along that parkway, there is a statue of a pilgrim with the Bible in his hand. Now, where that statue is located, there is a stream coming in to the Schuylkill River. And if you were to stop and start following that stream, you would go up through Brewery Hill, which is a settlement there, one of the suburbs, and you would finally come up to Sedley Spring, which is the source of that stream. And many years ago, you wouldn't expect civic leaders to do this today. They don't have the depth of understanding or insight to do it. But many years ago, they built a rock covering over that spring. You know, they used to do that. And on the rock covering where the water comes out, they engraved the words, "Whoever drinks of this spring will thirst again." That's a pretty powerful testimony just in words, isn't it? Whoever drinks of this spring will thirst again. We're not very often really, really thirsty. I was really thirsty the other morning at Country Ham for breakfast. And you know, when you eat Country Ham, those hogs call for water all day, don't they? But we're seldom ever really thirsty. I go back to one experience in my childhood. My father was a loved to fish. And when he went fishing, he was fishing. And I'll never forget when I was about 10 or 11 years old, we had this place on Chickamauga Lake we call the Slough, and that's where an embayment comes in. It gets narrow and narrow, and we would go up there and fish, and there are houses everywhere now, but when I was a kid back in the Stone Age, those areas were nothing but farm fields and woods. And so we were there fishing. It was on a hot June afternoon, Saturday afternoon. And he was catching fish, but I was thirsty, and we'd brought no water. I remember this. That was a long time ago, Ray, before you were born. But I can remember that. And I remember leaving him, and I knew where there were some springs there on the ridge above, and I went to those springs, and every one of them was dry, and I just got thirstier and thirstier. Now, I knew it was pointless to ask my father to go home. You know where to freeze over before he would go home if he was catching fish. And I remember just even being tempted to drink that lake water, but I wouldn't do it because I knew that I could get sick. And just at the moment I thought I was going to perish, down the lake came a boat. My late brother Jim's with the Lord. He's always been my Savior in helping me in more ways than one. And who was in it but him and one of his friends? And he looked at me, and he always used this affectionate term, "Hey, uglier than I am, you look thirsty." He was right. And I'll never forget him reaching into the ice box in his boat and pulling out a big double cola. You all probably don't know what double colas were, but Coca-Cola bottles like this, double colas like that. He said, "Would you like this?" I said, "Yes." And it slaked the thirst. Thirst is a real motivating factor in people's lives. This marvelous passage of Scripture, I could preach several sermons on this passage, so many insights. But let's just get a quick background. Jesus was going to Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were the people that had occupied the northern kingdom after Assyria took the slaves away, and they brought in their religions, and they mixed it with the remains of the Jewish religion, and they built their temple there in Samaria to worship God at Bethel, and they were tended to not be real solid in their teachings. They'd accept anything, kind of like today. And when the Greeks came in pushing their religion, they even changed the name of their temple to conform to that. And the Jews had nothing but disdain for them. The Jews would go an extra 30 miles around to avoid going through Samaria. But Jesus, because of the urgency of what he had in mind, he and his disciples went through Samaria, which is very unusual. And his disciples had gone away to buy some bread. My guess, they were going so long because they were going out of the edge of Samaria to buy it from a Jew. But Jesus was sitting here at this well in the middle of the day. And this woman comes up to get water. Now, she was an immoral woman. I know it's not customary to talk about immorality in our culture, but she was an immoral woman. And she came at 12 o'clock during the day, so she wouldn't have to deal with the other women who came earlier in the morning and deal with their criticism. Women drew the water early in the morning to have it for the day. So she comes up and she sees Jesus, who clearly is a Semite, has the markings of that race. And Jesus says to her, Give me a drink of water. She's utterly shocked. A Jew would not ask a Samaritan for anything. And she says, what? You, a Jew, would ask me for water? And then Jesus said to her, woman, if you would ask me, I would give to you the living water for which you would never thirst again. She was puzzled. She said, how can you draw water? You don't have anything. The well's deep. Jesus' concern was for that woman's salvation. And he wanted to give witness to her the truth that I deeply hope that you already know, and I trust most of you do. But it is a truth that many in the world today do not know. All of us have members in our family that do not know this truth. That Christ himself is the living water. And people who, without a true and living faith relationship, and I use that term a lot, but I use it intentionally, and I hope that it gets planted in your heart and mind, because someday when I'm gone, you'll still be shaped by it. There's a false faith about that says, well, I accept it in my head. No, true faith is not just acceptance in your head. It is that indeed, but it is the permeation through down through the depth of your life and heart, that you belong to Jesus and he is your Lord and King, and that faith lives through you by who you are and what you do. The living water fills you. And people without this true and living faith are perpetually thirsty. You know, some of the websites irritate me because they're always quoting these poor lost people out in Hollywood about politics and about life and everything. You know, those poor people, they have nothing to teach us at all. Their biggest concern is about being a big star in the next movie or that. And sometimes politicians, perhaps many of them are that way, that are really concerned about what their legacy will be. When they ordain a new pope, three times as he goes up to be ordained, I've told some of you in Bible study this story before, three times as he goes up to be ordained, there's a cardinal comes out with a stick. You watch it. You may not live long enough, but if you have another pope, watch it when it's always there. He comes up with a stick, and on the stick is a string, and on the string is a globe of the world. And it's made of straw. And as the cardinal will hold this up in front of the pope, he'll touch a burning taper to it, a candle. And, of course, it immediately burns and dissolves to ashes. And they say to the pope in Latin, sic transit gloria mundi. And you kids take Latin in school? Do they still teach it? They do? Well, good. It's a good language to know, incidentally. And what that means is so passes the glory of the world. Now, I'm sure that obviously, look at some of the popes, they haven't realized the truth of that. But that is true. And people who try to find their significance, their identity in something related to this world, whether it's in acting, whether it's in banking, whether it's building hotels, whether it's doing this or that, whether it's even being the beauty queen at your high school. are doomed to disappointment. Ever notice something about so many people who are wealthy? How do they spend most of their life? Trying to make more money. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer. Any of you ever read C.S. Lewis? If you haven't read him, you are missing something. Quit watching that darn Kardashians and start reading something worth knowing. But anyway, C.S. Lewis says, you know, God has created the human being in this kind of way, that in the human being is a longing, a hole that we seek to fill. And he goes on to point that in the end, the only thing that is really able to fill that hole because of its certain shape spiritually is Jesus Christ. But the tragedy is this, that people fall into all kinds of idolatries. They try to fill that hole with all kinds of things. Some try to fill it with money. Some try to fill it with drugs. Some try to fill it with sex. That's what this woman is doing. She's trying to meet the great need of her life sexually. Lord have mercy, I don't know how my wives have put up with me. I don't know why they want more husbands. But anyway, they tried to fill that hole. Maybe you're there. I don't know. Maybe your hope and desire, your sense of who you are has to do with what you have or what you'll accomplish or this or that. But I'm going to tell you that's water, like that spring coming out of the hills of Pennsylvania, that'll never satisfy your thirst. We need to be thought to our families and friends that are lost. We turn to idols so often. And the thing about an idol is a false god. And it doesn't have to be a stone statue. It can be all kinds of things. It can be your bank account. It can be whatever. Anything that replaces God as the central priority of your life, noble or ignoble. I always tell you all, I hope you remember I said this, that the most dangerous idols of all are the most noble ones. The Mormons make an idol in the family. That's a noble thing, the family is, but it can be an idol. Idols can never satisfy. When you receive, and I mean truly receive, Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I hope there's some unbelievers listening today. Some people who really don't know, either here or on the radio. The only thing that will satisfy you is coming into a living faith relationship with God. All else is vanity. You know, in 70 years, the memory of Gerald Sanders will have vanished into history as far as people go. 70 years, my grandchildren will probably be gone. Ever thought about that? Now, that depresses some people. Doesn't depress me at all. Because I know him to whom my life will always be precious and preserved. Worldly fame fades. Looking at me, you know, I used to look like a Greek Adonis. Looking at me, you know that beauty fades, don't you? Kevin Smith, why did you smile when I said? You know, you're damaging my self-esteem. But it is urgent that we understand this. If we look to anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ to find lasting significance and meaning for our life, we are being deceived. Everybody wants to feel significant. You know, God's put that in your heart. Did you know that? As a pastor, I have built, under my leadership, a number of beautiful churches. We built the first part of this beautiful building when I was here back in the Stone Age. In fact, Janice Smith's probably one of the few ancient sages that remembers that, right? But that's not my significance. One time in circles, I was widely known throughout America, famously or infamously, which side of the fence you were standing on. That's not my significance. I've published a lot of articles. That's not my significance. During Ronald Reagan's second administration, I was on a national committee appointed by him. That's not my significance. Those things are fading. In fact, most of them have already faded away. I outlive poor old Ronald. But this I have. This is my self-esteem. My self-esteem is that Christ Jesus saved me because I received him in true faith. My significance is that I belong to God the Father through Christ forever and ever. That's the source of my esteem, not in myself, but in Jesus Christ. And in the knowledge of that, I am always filled. I don't thirst again to know who I am and to know that I have significance, because I have a significance that is unlike the world's significance. The world's significance, I don't care how great you rise. I don't care if you become Donald Trump or Senator Schumer or who. I don't care if that you get to that. That's going to fade. But to those famous and respected, you remember this conversation with the woman took place just prior in the third chapter? Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a man of great importance. And yet, what did Jesus say to him? Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. From the famous and powerful to a conversation at the well with a woman who of low morals. And the message was the same. You will never have life except in a true and living faith relationship to Jesus Christ. The world is going to forget you. Your family will multiply to the point that nobody has a personal memory of you. Get that. But in Christ, you are his forever and ever. To hear someday from his mouth, "Welcome, my child. unto that kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And this blessing is going to be forever. What's your cup full of today? Is it full of rubbish? Is it full of things that don't satisfy your thirst? Blessed are they that have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe in him. For their cup has been filled with living water, for which they will never thirst again.